I don't know about you, but right now is probably one of my favorite times of the year. I just love the fall. I love the crispness in the air. I love football. I'm finally at a school that has a good football team. As you probably know, I came from K-State, but they're 2-0. 2-0. But I love baseball. And right now, it's really close to the World Series. Go Braves. Anyway, I grew up playing baseball a lot. I love baseball. When I was a little kid, we used to play in our neighborhood in the vacant lots and in backyards. And we played with tennis balls. I don't know if we were afraid of baseballs or we were afraid of breaking windows. But one thing or another, we played with tennis balls. And you know, when you hit a tennis ball with a baseball bat, you know what happens? Eventually, you knock all the hair off the ball or you break the ball. So, went to the TGNY. Now, you know what a TGNY story is? I'm surprised. Some of you grew up in small towns, probably. But I went to the TGNY store to buy a tennis ball. They sold them one at a time. Not in the can of three, but one at a time. Because this was a major purchase. See, I got 10 cents a week for allowance. So you can tell that anything that we spend our money on, it was a major purchase because we love baseball cards too. So I went to this TGNY, and in the back where all the toys were, they had their balls. And I didn't know how much they cost. So I looked back there, and they were in these little cubicles, and it said 99 cents. And I thought, 99 cents? That's way too much. And so the balls in front of that were 69 cents. And I thought, that's a little more reasonable. So I took the sticker off the rubber ball in front of it and stuck it on the tennis ball and was going to pay 69 cents for that thing. The trouble was, is the clerk saw me doing that. And so, needless to say, she didn't think the ball was worth 69 cents, and she thought it was worth 99 cents. And so I went out of there without a tennis ball. But you know, just like I switched the price tags on those balls, you know, today, and all through mankind, we have switched the price tags on what's really valuable in life. And as we look at Matthew 20, we look at something about the disciples. Matthew chapter 20. And we see that James and John, their mother, was looking after them. And she was asking Jesus if they can be on the right or left in His kingdom when it came. Well, you know, she just wanted prestige for her sons. But the trouble was, all the other guys wanted the same thing. They wanted greatness. And so Jesus took this opportunity to teach a lesson. He said, come here, guys. I need to talk to you. So in verse 25, it says, but Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. You know, tonight I'm going to talk on servanthood. My wife is here tonight, and she's probably the one who should be up here talking about it. She loves for me to talk about it. I mean, I told her about two topics I was going to talk on. And she was excited I was going to talk on servanthood, because every time I talk on servanthood, it sort of, you know, gives me more of a perspective that I need to be working on servanthood. So she's sitting there going, yay. But you know, I think everyone in here probably needs to grow in this area. And so let's pray and ask God to speak to us in a special way that we can learn something about servanthood. Lord, I thank You for tonight. I thank You that You came and You gave the perfect example of what it meant to be a servant. Help us to learn what it means. Speak to each of us. Help us to have open hearts and open ears so that we can learn about what it means to be a servant. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to start off with a definition of what a servant is. A servant is this. Serving is allowing Jesus to live through me, to minister to the physical and emotional needs of others, resulting in Jesus being glorified. Let me share that one more time. Serving is allowing Jesus to live through me, to minister to the physical and emotional needs of others, resulting in Jesus being glorified. You know, unlike servants in our world, a servant in the Christian community is one who gets his marching orders from Christ, but he doesn't go out and do them. Christ goes with him. John 12:26 says this, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." See, the thing is about serving as a Christian, Christ serves through us. It's not something that we find out what God wants us to do and then we go do it. But Christ goes with us. Because it's so important, because God's standards for a servant are really high. John 15:5 says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So we need to keep that in mind. Because not only are actions important, but attitude is important as well. In Luke 17, I think we can find four things here where it talks about the standard of a servant. Luke 17, starting with verse 7. And Jesus is talking here, and he's giving a little story about what a servant is. "But which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come in immediately and sit down and eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I've eaten and drunk? Afterward, you will eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which he was commanded to do, does he? So you too, when you do all things which you are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" And there's four things here that I think exhibit the attitude or the standard of a servant. First off, we see that the servant was out working all day, plowing and tending sheep. And he comes in from the field, and Jesus asks three rhetorical questions. In other words, the answer is obvious. And he said, "Which of you, having a slave plowing and tending sheep, will he say to him, 'He has come from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat'?" No, he says to clothe yourself and fix the master something to eat. So a servant, the first character quality of a servant is, you know, it's sort of funny, but it's a servant should expect to serve. Sort of the obvious. Second one is that a servant doesn't expect rewards or doesn't expect thanks. It says in verse 9, he does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? You know, so many times it's easy after we have served to expect even a thanks. And how many times do we get bent out of shape when we don't even receive thanks? But the attitude of a servant is one where we don't even expect that. Thirdly, you know, I don't know about you, but if I worked all day and I came in, I sure wouldn't want to go out, get changed and fix dinner for this guy. I would accuse the guy of selfishness and just laziness. But the heart of a servant, the attitude of a servant, is one who does not accuse others of being lazy or being selfish. Fourthly, and then it says in verse 10, so you too, when you do all things which you're commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we have ought to have done. He doesn't congratulate himself. In our house, I give my wife a hard time because I'm always saying what a servant I am. Being the servant that I am. And, you know, a real attitude of a servant is one who doesn't say that. Doesn't recognize, you know, doesn't go around thinking they have a medal on their shirt saying, I'm a great servant. You know, to illustrate this whole thing, one summer I worked out at the retreat center. That was before Pine View, and a lot of pine trees were there. And the job was to plant grass. And to plant grass, where we were planting grass, was Bermuda grass, and it comes in pieces of sod about a yard long and about 18 inches wide. And we were plugging it. So one of the jobs was this. I was working with four other guys. One of the jobs was to take this spade and cut that grass into pieces about this big. Another job was to take a hoe and dig holes out in this sandy soil out there. Another job was to take those little plugs that somebody had cut up and drop those in those holes. And the other job was to be on your hands and knees packing those with the dirt. Well, being the servant that I was, I chose the job of getting on my hands and knees out in the hot sun. And you know those little stickers? Those kind that, oh, they just sting when you get them in your hand. It was full of that. Well, you know, I just assumed that these guys I was working with, me and this other guy, we just sort of assumed that we would take turns on the jobs. Well, we assumed wrong. And so, you know, after all the holes were dug, and after all the sod was deposited in those holes, one guy decided that the grass, the sod that was still being dug, needed to be watered by hand. There was a water sprinkler right beside him, but he thought it needed to be watered by hand. And by the way, digging in the sod was in the shade so it wouldn't dry up, and so that work was done in the shade. Well, I really got bent out of shape big time. And I accused others of being selfish and lazy. I congratulated myself on being a great servant. And you know what it caused? It caused a lot of conflict among us that summer. We learned a good lesson. The lesson I learned was I really wasn't truly a servant. So, the thing is not only an action, but attitude. And that when it comes to having that kind of attitude, the only way I know you can do that is allowing Christ to minister or to serve through you. So what does it take to have this kind of attitude? Well, I think living differently begins with thinking differently. In other words, thinking right always precedes acting right. There's some good verses on this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says this, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So first off, we need to commit ourselves to God. Secondly, we need to have our minds transformed because we are in relationship with God. So it's important that we spend time with God if we want to be a servant. You know, in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it's an interesting verse in that it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, that each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5 says this, have this attitude, or this mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, the whole idea is that this was the kind of mind that Jesus had. And so we need to renew our thinking in order to be servants. But you know what part of the trouble is? And I shared it a little bit earlier about having values in the wrong place. See, I think people in general have two basic needs. And that is, one, they long for love, and they long for respect. And in their innermost being, they're screaming out loudly for those two things. And if you're a servant, if you serve, if you die to self, what you're doing is you are saying, you're basically killing what you think is the way to get those two things. You know, especially in our society today, I think with the broken homes that many of you come from, I come from one myself, that it's easy. There's a real temptation, or there's not a whole lot of... We grow up in an insecure environment, so we really long for those things. And so we reach and grab, and we think totally about ourselves. And that is just the opposite of what a servant is. To serve is to give our life away. Matthew 10:39 says, he who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. But you see, John 10:10 says this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. See, you know, Satan tells us that we get life by being number one. But he steals it, kills it. We don't find life there. We find it in Jesus. And we all are longing for the life that Jesus wants to give us. But we look for it in the wrong places. So we need to have in mind that our needs are met in Christ. We need to know this, that life is found by giving ours away. Change comes from a renewed mind, so we need to dwell on the Word. Last week, Dave spoke on the Word of God, getting it in our mind. Colossians 3:2 says that we are to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. If you want to have a changed perspective, if you want to have a servant heart, you've got to dwell on the things above, not on things on earth. And then lastly, we need to continue to recognize that we serve out of Christ's strength and not our own. That's John 12:26. You know, there was a time in my life where I somewhat learned a little bit about this. I went up to Iowa State to speak at their BSU. In fact, I was speaking on servanthood. And on the way back to Manhattan, I took a sort of a detour. And I went to Nebraska City, a big metropolis in Nebraska City. But in Nebraska City is an outlet store for Pendleton, a Pendleton outlet store, you know, nice clothes. And I was going to buy my wife a sweater to match her new skirt. And so I went on my way and found this sweater. I was so glad. And so on the way home, concentrating, you know, again, when you speak on serving, you have that mindset. And so I thought, it served my wife to let her know that I'm going to be coming home a little later than I thought. So I stopped at this gas station in the middle of nowhere and told her that I was going to be home about 45 minutes late. Well, she was saying something, well, what do you want to do for dinner tonight? In other words, where do you want to go out to eat? And you know what my reaction was? It was, what a bummer. the king is coming home. Roll out the red carpet. You know, where is the nice home-cooked meal with a nice hot homemade baked apple pie? And if you've ever had one of my wife's apple pies, you know what I was wanting. But no, it was, where do you want to go out to eat? And, you know, it was like, well, I'd probably better be a servant here. And so I thought about it for a while, and well, let's go out for pizza or something like that. You look for a coupon, when I get home we'll go. You know, with a real good attitude. And so all the way home, it was about a 45-minute drive from where I was. I kept battling the whole idea of just that I needed to serve, but yet it went against my feelings. But then I realized that Jesus had met my needs, and I was free to serve my wife and my kids. Now, one thing I do want to clear up here, because my wife is sitting here, is that if you're home for 2 days with two toddlers, you deserve to go out to eat. And, you know, she was really being the true servant. That is hard work. And so, that is not to say anything negative about my wife. In fact, it is good if you want to learn something about serving, is to get in somebody else's shoes. You'll learn a whole lot about what somebody else goes through. But anyway, when I got home, I went to the front door and was greeted warmly. And it was a blessing because my wife loved the sweater. My kids loved the toys that I had picked up for them. And it was so good to know that my needs were met. And you know, on the way home, I didn't feel like they would be. But it, by faith, I chose to choose. I chose to realize and believe the fact that they were. So that when I came home, I was free to be a servant to my family. So that's what I'm talking about having the mind of a servant. Is willing to die to self, to your desires, to your needs, and serve others when it costs. Let me share some characteristics of a servant. Number one is that servants are observant. It's interesting that servant is a part of that word. You know, a good friend of mine, in fact, I owe a lot to him as far as teaching me about serving. One time we went to the Glen, and I was fortunate enough to room with the guy, and there was two beds. One, a nice, soft, double bed. And then there was the roll-away. And he got in the room first, and he put his stuff on the roll-away bed. You know, that was a real example of being a servant. And not only that, but you know what? I later found out that he was just feeling crummy. He was sick. But yet, he chose to serve. That was a real example of being observant and really dying to self as far as being a true servant. Second, no job is below the dignity of a servant. You know, you look at the life of Jesus in John 13, where he washes the disciples' feet. And, you know, here's a group of disciples, and everyone knows that the feet need to be washed. But no one was going to stoop that low to do that lowly job. And so Jesus gets up, and he does it. And they know who Jesus is by now. They know that he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he gets up and he washes the feet of his disciples. The lowliest task you can do. So if Jesus is willing to do those lowly tasks, how much more should we? You know, there was a time where I went to this Christian training program up in Minneapolis. And I got to work at an auto parts store during the day. And we're, again, it's one of these kind of deals where, you know, you study servanthood, and all of a sudden, you get the opportunity to apply what you're trying to learn. Well, there wasn't a whole lot going on in the auto parts store that day, and so the guy says, well, why don't you go clean the bathroom? And I thought, oh, brother. But I need to learn some things about being a servant. So I went in there, and the toilet looked like it hadn't been cleaned in months. And, you know, that's not the kind of job that anybody in here would probably just really want to volunteer for. But get this. There was no brush. And so the guy hands me a rag. And so I got to wash the toilet out with a rag. But all through that, it was again brought home to me by the Lord that no task is too lowly for a servant. So remember that, that no task is above your dignity. Thirdly, a servant is a servant to all. You know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, who was included in that bunch? Judas. And Jesus knew what was about to take place. And yet, He served Judas by washing his feet. You know, if it was me, I'd really had a hard time doing that. So this again is a good example of how we have got to rely on Christ to serve through us. In situations where we don't feel like serving someone, we have got to allow Christ to do that, because in near the end of His life, He did it. And so, again, we need to allow Christ to serve through us. Fourthly, same passage, we need to be willing to be served. You know, some of you are thinking, well, how does that relate to being a servant? But you know how much it ministers to people to serve you? You look at Peter. And he was sitting there, and how did he respond when Jesus came up to him? He didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. And if I was to take a survey here, how many of you would rather have your feet washed or be a foot washer? I would imagine a good number of you would say, I want to wash people's feet. You know why? Because it's humbling to have someone serve you. It's almost like, well, if you serve me, then I owe you. And you don't like to be in that position. So be willing to be served. Another one is that we have our eyes on others' needs. The verse in Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says again, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, and I think of a couple of areas where this applies. And I remember in college when I was a sophomore or junior. I was a sophomore and junior for a long time. I was really shy around girls. And I excused it for being spiritual. I was too spiritual to take the time to date. So I would go out once a semester to do my duty. Please don't throw rocks, girls. But anyway, you know what the problem was? The problem was, I was too afraid of being rejected. And, you know, I didn't learn that until I was helping this guy in his Christian life, and the same thing came up. He liked this gal, but he was too nervous to be around her. And it dawned on me, the problem was his eyes were on himself and not on ministering to her needs. And so a servant is one who realizes that his needs, again, are met in Christ so that he is free to minister to other people. A second one with this whole in this whole area is in the area of competition. And I learned this playing basketball. There was a group of guys who used to play basketball every Saturday morning. And there were some games that got pretty intense. You know, the kind some of you guys can relate. When you drive to the basket, you catch a knee in the thigh because they're tired of you getting around them. Or you get sort of pushed around under the basket a little too vigorously. Well, it was time for some of you know Bob Anderson. He was our leader. And he said, he had a little talk with each of us about us not being servants. And that's how he sort of started it off. And it was like, how does that relate to basketball? He said, you're not a servant because you're claiming your rights to win. And see, a servant is one who relinquishes those rights and realizes the other guy has just as much right to win as you do. Now, I'm not saying don't play hard, because I like to play hard. But realize, you know, somebody else deserves to have fun and deserves to win just as much as you do. So, be a servant when you are in competition. Galatians 5:13 says that Christ has set us free, and we're not to use our freedom to indulge in the flesh, but we're to use our freedom to serve others. In closing, I want to read a little part of a letter I got from these missionaries in Uganda that I had the privilege of serving with. They had a little girl who was about 6 or 7 years old at this time. Let me read it to you. An event in, her name was Lisa. An event in Lisa's life this past week seems to sum up what is happening to each of us. Lisa was in a really bad mood and quite annoyed with her mother. She complained so much and in such an ugly way that I, Lisa's mom, had to take her from the kitchen and scold her. I left her, still upset, and returned to finish supper. When I returned for her, I heard her praying in the bathroom. She emerged a very cheerful Lisa. Later, when she complimented me on the meal, I teased her. Lisa, I thought you might be praying for a new mom or a new home. No, she replied, I was praying for a new Lisa. You know, what are you praying for? What are you praying for in your life? Are you praying for being a heart of a servant? Are you praying that somebody will give me something? So I encourage you to pray that God would give you the heart of a servant so that you can find life and find it abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd make us a servant. Pray that, God, we would take on the character of a servant because you have met our needs. Help us to live like that. Help us to be a servant to others, that, God, the end result would be that people's needs are met, but more importantly, God, you would be glorified and honored by our life. Amen.